What a wonder it is, isn't it?
Grace sufficient. Grace for me, grace for all who will believe. What a wonderful God we have. We're going to read together this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. We've moved in this morning to the last chapter of this queen of all the epistles. And so let us read together in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read only the first four verses, and we're only going to look at the first three verses. And so let us hear together the word of the Lord. Ephesians 6, commencing at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are comforted and strengthened by the promises of your word. And even this morning, in this text that we shall look at, there is a promise. We thank you for it. We pray, Lord, that as we would open up your word together, that you would grant us understanding. We thank you that you are so loving, so gracious, so interested in us, that you give us help even in not only our marriages, but in the great responsibility of raising children. And Father, I do pray this morning for children amongst us and for parents alike and for all of us as a church, that you would help us to understand the things your word teaches, that we might take it seriously, that we might put it into practice, that we might be a people who reflect truly a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray now that you would bless it to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ever since the fall of man, the family has come under attack from sin and from Satan. It's not a surprise that where man seeks to live according to his own ideas, his own notions, that the foundational institution of the family suffers, and in some regards might even be destroyed. In first century Roman culture, for example, the kind of culture that the Apostle Paul was living in when he wrote this epistle to the Ephesians, there was a practice amongst pagan Roman families called patria potestas. Basically, the father's absolute power. The father had the power in the home, if he wanted, to sell his children into slavery. The father had the power even over all of the children's lives, even into adulthood. Even having the power to decide if a boy was born, he might live, but if a girl was born, she should die. Even as late as Victorian England, there were constituencies in the culture that exploited children, pressing them into work, demanding long hours, dangerous hours in the mills and in the factories of the Industrial Revolution. However, in all cultures where the gospel of Jesus Christ has come and penetrated into the darkness of men's hearts, and especially with regards to the way that they treat their offspring and raise their families, the complexion of family life has been radically affected. We see that God has always had a good purpose for the family. Scripture is very clear. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Psalm 127 and verse 3. And the Apostle Paul, in seeking to instruct the Christian church about the home and how it ought to be structured, seeks to address not only the matter of husbands and wives, as we've already seen in Ephesians chapter 5, the end of the chapter, from verses 26 through to the end, but now he begins to address children. And he begins to address adherence. The Apostle Paul is showing us here that the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, is concerned for the well-being of family life. God put us in families from the beginning, and God is concerned about the state of our families, the condition of our families, the climate of our families, the culture, if you will, of our families. Now, notwithstanding the interesting issues raised by our text this morning regarding the place of children in the life of the church, and in particular, the membership of the church, something I'm not intending to address in this particular sermon, I do believe that our text here sets before us what I am calling the God-expected conduct of children in relating to their parents. And so, boys and girls, if you can see me, give me a wave. I want to see your hands. Where are you all? Okay, I see some of you in the back there. Okay, I want to see you all. There's something really direct in this for you this morning that I want you to think about. Your mum and dad are going to love me for this. They're going to think I'm wonderful because of what I'm going to tell you this morning. But don't worry, there's some things for mum and dad in this too that they're hopefully going to benefit from. But I want us to think about this because isn't it interesting that just as Paul addresses husbands, then he addresses wives, now in Ephesians 6 verse 1, guess what? He addresses children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I want you to notice, first of all, as we open up the God-expected conduct of children in relating to their parents, notice the command that is clearly stated. And so, boys and girls, if you're taking notes this morning, and some of you might be, some of you might just be watching and listening, I want you to think about this, the command that is clearly stated. Paul is moving from Ephesians 5 into Ephesians 6. Now, of course, these are artificial divisions. He's moving from addressing husbands and wives to now addressing particularly children and how they ought to relate. And all of it is tied in to Ephesians 5 verse 21. In Ephesians 5 and verse 21, Paul has made it very clear that in the spirit of Christ in the church, there should always be a mutual submission of God's people to one another. There's to be a spirit of being willing to submit to one another. Notice what he says, out of respect or reverence for Christ. That includes pastors being willing to submit to their members at times where it's appropriate. The pastors are not above that. We're members of the church before we are pastors of the church. But here he's saying that the climate of the Christian church should be one of mutual submission to each other because we respect Jesus, because we're submitted to Jesus. Then he brings the applications as it applies to husbands and wives and now children. And in particular, here's what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Then he says in verse 21, honor your father and your mother. Now, boys and girls, listen to me. There are two things here in this text relating to the command that is clearly stated. I want you to see them. Paul lays them out very specifically. He says it is your responsibility to obey your parents, and it is your responsibility to respect your parents. There is the issue of obedience, and there is the issue of respect. And we need to understand this, we need to see this, okay? So let's think first of all about the matter of obedience. And a lot of the time, you probably don't find it difficult necessarily to obey mum and dad, but I'm sure there are times where you do find it difficult to obey mum and dad. And in thinking about the issue of obeying their parents, children obeying their parents, Paul places a very important qualifier here. That is to say, he says something a little bit extra. Notice what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Now that qualification is vitally important. Why? Because he makes it clear he's not teaching what Roman culture taught. Absolute power of parents over children. He's not teaching absolute authority of parents over children. He's teaching delegated authority of parents over children. He's teaching here that the children are to obey their parents in the Lord, to the extent the Lord would have them to obey. According to what pleases God. It is not a command of absolute obedience to the mercy of your parents all the time. No, it is to be obedience to your parents within the boundaries set by the Lord Himself in His Word. Now, what does that mean? It means you've got to know what those boundaries are, don't you? You know, to know how far those boundaries go. So let me give you an illustration. And these are illustrations that I can't help but come from my own experience as a dad, okay? With children who, by and large, obey but are not always obedient. Okay, I don't mean to embarrass my kids, but it's just a fact, right? We don't have a perfect family and we have to battle with these things. But let's just say 9 o'clock is watershed bedtime. And you're a really smart kid, really smart child, right? And you know the Bible doesn't say you have to go to bed at 9 o'clock. You say, Daddy, where does it say in the Bible that I have to go to bed at 9 o'clock? And now your dad's saying, well, it doesn't say that. So therefore, you can't command me to go to bed at 9 o'clock because it doesn't say that in the Bible. Well, now we've got an issue, haven't we? Because you want to stay up and Daddy wants you to go to bed. Who's right and who's wrong? Well, you're right that there's no command to go to bed at any time. It does say it's wise to go to bed at a reasonable time and, you know, not stay up late and try and rise up early because you'll get tired. There's a lot of principles of wisdom here, but that's not the point. The point is this. Your dad has authority to make arbitrary rules like that. Does it say in the Bible you must not drive down the freeway at 70 miles an hour? No. But the government have made rules that put guys in black cars with little blue lights on the top to drive down after us if we break that rule, because there's a harmful element involved, there's a danger involved, okay? And we know, don't we? Everybody knows this. When you get to 75 or 80 on your dial, you just suddenly look in your mirror and then you ease off the gas again, not because there's necessarily anybody there, but just in case there might be, okay? And you don't want the police coming down behind you. Well, here's the point, boys and girls. Your parents do have the authority to make a rule that is beneficial for you to get to bed at a reasonable time to get enough sleep so you can get up the next day and be fresh. It wouldn't be reasonable if they said after dinner at 5 o'clock go to bed or go to bed without your dinner, right? But reasonable parents don't make those silly kind of rules. But they might make a rule that says 9 o'clock bedtime, we believe that's wisdom. And you now have to submit to the authority of your parent as unto the Lord. Now here's why it's important then to understand this phrase, as unto the Lord, or in the Lord. You'll realise, I'm sure many of you do, teenagers especially, I'm going to speak to you a little bit later, that there are going to be things rise up in your heart that say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to submit to that rule. That's called sin. Okay, that's called remaining corruption. Okay, that's called even potentially worse, rebellion. Okay, and the challenge is you need Jesus to help you to work that out. You need Jesus to help you to work through that so that where the rules, the arbitrary rules made up by the ordained authority of mum and dad is given to you, you then have a heart that says, Lord, I will submit, I will obey my parents in the Lord. And so obedience is clearly stated here by Paul with regards to the issue of your responsibility to mum and dad. And it's very important that you see this. It's not an absolute command that everything mum and dad tells you you have to do, you have to do. If they tell you to do things that are sinful, you don't have to do it. But there are those areas where you say, well, there's no command in Scripture that says that. Then if it's a reasonable command for your good, for your health, for your well-being, you are duty-bound to obey
mum and dad. Doesn't mean you can't appeal to them, doesn't mean you can't discuss it with them, but nevertheless, you are bound to do that. This is an important qualification then, in the Lord, because it means that God hasn't given parents absolute authority, but he has given them delegated authority, and they need to work out with wisdom how they are going to put that authority into practice. Then let's look then secondly at respect, because the idea of children honouring their parents is inseparably connected to the matter of obedience. The connection is found in the matter of respecting the authority that God has put over you in your parents. You are to respect the fact that they are your parents and they have been given to you as a gift from God. Now I realise, especially as you get into your teens, you don't always appreciate that quite as much as you ought to. When you get to your 30s and your 40s and your 50s, you will appreciate it. Okay? Mark my words. Right now, I understand your teens and your 20s, it's more of a challenge. But nevertheless, here's Paul, and he's saying, honour your mother and your father. Respect them. Have regard for them. Hold them with esteem as authority figures that God has put into your life for your good. Now, let's be honest. Do you really want to have vehicles careering down the freeway at 100 miles an hour? Who of us have not seen a car driving down the fast lane at 90 miles an hour and wished there was a police car on his tail? Thankful that there are police cars, and thankful that there is laws that are to protect us and keep us safe and are to keep us from harm. Well, you see, boys and girls, young people, listen to me. It's vitally important that you not only understand that the issue of obedience is that which is your responsibility, but also it flows out of the fact that you respect the authority that Christ has put over you with your parents. That you respect it. But how are you going to do that? You're only going to do that if you have truly, genuinely understood God's way as being the best way. God's way as being the most appropriate way. Vitally important to understand that in this command, you're not only being commanded to obey God, but you're being, or to obey your parents, but you're being commanded to respect your parents. And very often our disobedience is the result of our disrespect. We just don't regard our parents in the way that we ought to regard them, as those who have been put in authority over us for our good and for our protection. And so as Paul moves from dealing with marriage to the relationship of children to their parents, the command that he clearly states is that children are to obey and are to respect their parents. That's the command that is clearly stated. But notice, secondly, the basis for the command that is specifically given. You might think, well, was Paul a really smart guy and he just thought this up and he just dished this out? No. The Apostle Paul is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is a minister of the gospel. And what do we find here? The Apostle Paul understands two important things. First of all, he understands that nature itself, in its original state, in its state of innocence, was set up in such a way as to have these authority structures for the good of the human race. And so notice what he says. He says here, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, this is appropriate according to the natural order of things. The reality is, boys and girls, that you came into your parents' family. They did not come into your family. I always tell that to young couples who have just had a child. Remember, the child came into your world. You didn't so much come into its world. So don't let the child control your life. You need to bring the child up as the ones who are responsible for its life, not let it control your life. That's a real challenge for all of us. Any of us who have had children know that, don't we? You have your first child and, you know, that little reality of nobody gets to hold it because you're really scared it will break. And then you have your second one and you realise, well, the first one didn't break, the second one probably won't break so much. And then the third one, well the fourth one, you can just take it. You know, and you have this dynamic that you have because when we first have our first child, what do we really know? I mean, I don't mean that in any disparaging way, but we realise that we've got to grow in this. You know, and the thing is, you keep repeating the process the older the children get. You know, then they get to teenage life, and then now they're thinking about marriage, and you're never done being a parent. and you're never done biting your nails, and you're never done crying to God, and you're never done feeling the knots in your stomach, and you're never done having the sweaty palms, and you're never done concern for your children. Doesn't matter how old they are. My mother, bless her heart, when I was home in Scotland, 5 times she came into my room one morning to remind me to close the window. Because I was back in her world, and she forgets that I'm 46 and not 16 anymore. There's a good chance I would have forgotten when I was 16, but she's never done being my mother. And even when she would come, her and my father would come to our home here, they would want to make sure I'd lock the doors. As though when, you know, they're not there. I don't lock the doors. You know, but they're just always being parents. They weren't in any way being nasty. They were just being my mum and dad. And you would smile and go, that's mum and dad. They're always going to be mum and dad. They're always going to be parents, no matter what. And we've got to work through this. Well, Paul here is telling us, look, nature itself tells us there is a natural order of things. Parents are in charge. Children are submitted. It is right then that children would obey parents, not parents obey children. That's really what Paul's saying here. So he says to us, it's rooted in the natural order of how God has made the universe, that children should obey their parents. But not only in the natural order, notice secondly, he employs the moral law, the Decalogue, if you will, citing the fifth commandment. Honour your father and mother. So he says to us, not only is it natural that we should do this in the natural order of things, it is right, but also it is the divine will of God morally that children would obey their parents. Now this is not insignificant, that he quotes the moral law. We know that Christ has fulfilled the law in all its fullness, and that the old covenant economy is gone. We know that. That's why we don't sacrifice bulls and goats and all of that stuff. We have, as Lloyd Jones said, a highway to heaven. Christ is the highway. We don't meander in all the back roads with the goats and the sheep and all of that. But we have to understand too that the moral law of God, the Decalogue as we know it from Sinai, though it was fulfilled by Christ, is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There is a perpetuality or a perpetuity of the moral law written in our hearts. And therefore, the Ten Commandments still have abiding value to give us guidance in how we might live lives that please the Lord. And so Paul hooks into this reality and he picks it up and he says to us, not only is it natural in the created order of things right that children obey their parents, but also because God commands it to be this way, morally. So here's the point, boys and girls. If you disobey mum and dad any time that's inappropriate, when they're not asking you to do anything unreasonable, they're just simply exercising their loving parental authority over you, when you disobey, you are sinning. You are transgressing the law of God. You are not doing what God commands. And it's appropriate that mum and dad would then tell you that it's sin and that you need to repent of that and you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness and you need to again live in obedience to your parents. This is what Paul is teaching us here. That clearly the basis for this command, children obey their parents, is rooted in God's natural created order and in God's moral expectation of what it means to be a human being. And so we need to realize that God has not only naturally established mankind in families and given them direction with a natural structure, but he has also morally commanded them to live in a particular way according to his purpose. And so Paul's instruction here to us as Christians, you see, is both rooted in the created order and in the moral order, the law of God. We come then to the third thing that I want you to see from our text this morning. Because we've seen here clearly the command that is stated. We've seen here the basis for that command that is specifically given. But notice, thirdly, the promise that is connected with this command. Very important to see this, very helpful to see this. I think in many ways, boys and girls, this will help you in your heart understand why then this is so important. Notice what it says. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, there's a bit of a textual variant here regarding long on the earth. But the reality is, what we see here is this. Paul is telling us something very significant. He's saying to us that God promises us long life if we obey our parents. However, we need to be careful. Okay? Because some would say, well, is this an absolute promise? It's everybody who does this will definitely then live a long life. No, I think it's to be understood more as a general maxim. In fact, listen to what Charles Hodge says with regards to this in his commentary on Ephesians. He says, it is a revelation of a general purpose of God and makes known what will be the usual course of his providence. In other words, what he's basically saying here is this, that God's normal way, God's normal pattern, God's normal purpose would be that if we are those who live in obedience to our parents as we grow up through childhood, then we will be kept safe and live a long life. I think, however, perhaps Ted Tripp catches it a little bit better in his excellent book on Shepherding a Child's Heart, where he basically reminds us that what Paul is really going after here is to teach children there's a place of safety in obedience to mum and dad. And if you go outside of that place of safety, you put yourself in peril, in danger, boys and girls. Right? Mum and dad have been round a few more corners than you. Mum and dad have had a few more experiences than you have. So when mum and dad give you certain directions, certain commands, certain instructions, they do it ultimately for your safety, for your well-being. I often tell my own children this. There's only two rules in our home. Two rules, basically, that I am concerned about as their dad. Their physical safety, so anything pertaining to that, and their spiritual well-being and anything pertaining to that. And as long as those two things are maintained, we live in a very broad park. But as long as there's physical safety and as long as there is spiritual well-being, even though I've had a few discussions about skydiving, I've told my girls, tell me after you've gone, not before. Okay, because it's too scary for me to contemplate. I wish I had the courage to do it, but I just don't have it. Somebody would have to push me out. I'd like to have that feeling, what it must be like when you're just coming down. That must be great. But that initial step out of the plane, I just do not have the bottle for that at all. So I wish I did, but there you go. But the reality is physical well-being and spiritual well-being should be the things that we're concerned about. And that's what this promise is really saying to us. It's really saying to us, listen, God in his goodness has put you in families with parents who are looking out for you. Boys and girls, this is the issue. I know you don't always think that. Right, I know sometimes you think mum and dad just ain't looking out for us. Mum and dad are just being, you know, too tight or too strict, or they're not understanding. And maybe that's true, okay? But listen, mum and dad have been given to you for your good, for your well-being, for your spiritual well-being, for your safe well-being. If they are Christians, of course, but even if they're not Christians, I believe that many parents are always looking out for the well-being of their children. It's a natural thing in many regards. I know that sin comes in and perverts it, and there are wicked things that happen. But here's the point, boys and girls. God is saying to us, stay within the bounds of those boundaries that I've given you, because that's where I've ordained your safety. Now, again, it's not absolute. Tragic things happen. Children die. That does happen. That's why we can't take this as an absolute promise. Otherwise, God is not true. But rather, it's a general principle of purpose. Stay within the boundaries of God-ordained authority, and you will experience safety and blessing. And so you see what this promise is designed to do? On the one hand, it's designed to motivate you to obey. And on the other hand, it's to give you a measure of fear if you don't obey. And you see, there's nothing wrong with both of those. The encouragement to obey and enjoy the blessing, and the warning of disaster if you disobey. God wants us to walk in the fear of the Lord. The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Respect God's law and understand that to obey it is to be kept in the place of safety. Now, of course, the problem is if we don't have a heart for God, we're going to struggle big time with this. Even when we do have a heart for God, we struggle with it, don't we? So what we need is a heart for the Lord Jesus. What we need is a heart that's repentant of sin and is believing in Christ. That heart that Paul calls a heart of flesh as opposed to a heart of stone. We need the Spirit of God. We need the new birth to bring us into union with Christ so that we might believe this to be true and that we might want to do this. Now, none of us will do it perfectly. There's always going to be issues in life, issues in family, whereby what you want to do and what mum and dad want you to do are going to clash. You've got to work those things out. But nevertheless, there is a promise here that is connected to the command. The promise is that it will go well with you. There will be safety in staying within God's ordained boundaries of authority for your life. Now, that's the exposition, essentially, of the text. There is the command that is clearly stated. Then we have, beyond that, the next part of the text with regards to the basis for this. Then we see clearly the promise that is connected. Now, how do we bring application here to our hearts this morning? Well, let me speak to different groups that I think this applies to. I've been talking a lot to you boys and girls, children, anybody under 18, essentially. Okay? That's what I'm calling you, because you'll be regarded as an adult beyond that. I know if you're 16, you think you're an adult, and you're close. Okay, I understand that. I don't want to disparage that, but nevertheless, right, there are certain things in society still regarded that you're still a child. But listen to me, boys and girls, young people, particularly boys and girls who are not teenagers. I'm going to talk to the teenagers in a minute. Obeying mum and dad is where you first learn what it means to obey God. So important, right? So important. You must take seriously the matter of obeying your parents, because it is all connected to you obeying God. And you must understand this. The biggest issue that you have in obeying your mum and dad is your sinful heart. It's not mum and dad, right? The biggest issue is your own sin. The power that is in your heart to disobey is amazing. It's so powerful that it controls you. Unless you have the Holy Spirit. Unless you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that we're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. We're either in Christ or we're out of Christ. When we come into the world as babies, beautiful and cute as we are, the Bible says we're going astray from the womb. The Bible says that our hearts are full of iniquity, and so we're enslaved, right? So the problem is, as you grow up, you start listening to mum and dad, you struggle with obedience because of sin, right? So your greatest need today, perhaps, is not that you need to obey mum and dad, but you need to believe in Jesus. That you need to come to believe in Jesus and say to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I hear what Pastor is saying, and I want to please you, but I realize that unless you save me from my sins, unless you change me from within, I will not do this in a way that is pleasing to you. So it may be today your biggest need is not so much go home and obey mum and dad, but rather go home and believe in Jesus that you might then obey mum and dad. But it might be that you are a child who's a Christian, young boy, young girl, and you are a Christian. You say, but Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I still struggle to obey mum and dad. I understand. That's true. You don't perfectly obey mummy and daddy. I understand that. You've still got an enemy within called remaining sin. You need to fight against that sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be in your Bible. You need to be praying. You need to be asking God for the strength to put off disobedience and put on obedience. And grow in that reality. Jesus, who saved you, if you're a Christian, Jesus will give you the power to do that. He wants you to do that. And so, don't think that you're not a Christian, necessarily, because you disobey mum and dad. You can then think that a Christian is someone who never sins. That's not a good thing. But realize that you still, even though you're a Christian young person, you still have this remaining corruption that you have to fight all the days of your life through believing in Jesus. And be aware,
that Jesus will give you the strength to listen to mum and dad, to obey mum and dad. Now, what happens when you get into your teen years? Let's talk to the teens. Where are all the teens this morning? Put your hands up. I want to see you all. Where are you all? Come on, put your hands up. Don't put your hands up if you're 20. That doesn't count. Okay, hands up if you're in the in your teens. Right, now you get to be a teenager, as we call them, okay, your older child, right? Don't mean that in a disparaging way either. And what do we see? Now you're beginning to formulate your opinions, and not only that, you're beginning to see mum and dad's weaknesses. Isn't that right? Amy's nodding, okay. Right, I agree. Andrew's grinning behind her. I understand. We know this, don't we? Teenagers, because they're beginning to become more alert to the world, and they're beginning to formulate their perspectives, and they're beginning to get to see that mum and dad are not perfect, right? Because let's be honest, when you're 3 or 4, daddy's your hero. You should still be your hero when you're 18, but it kind of changes, right? Because you're going to see his weaknesses, okay? The big challenge for you as teenagers is respect. It will affect your obedience, but really it's your respect for mum and dad. It's your regard for them. Why? Because you do see their weaknesses, you do see their sins, you do realise that they don't always know what they're doing, and they haven't got it all together. Though they might fake it for a little while, the reality is they do eventually get exposed. That happens to us as parents. We've got to deal with this as parents. But what this text is saying to us is this. You still have a responsibility to work out your obedience and your respect to your parents all the days of being in their home. And even beyond that, you need to respect them in your when you're married and gone, even though you don't have to obey them. Okay? You should respect them when they're dead. You should bear their memory with respect. The reality is, that's the big challenge as teenagers, isn't it? I know for myself, I'm ashamed of some of the things that I did when I was a teenager and the disrespect I had for my parents. And I'm thankful I've been able to work these things out. But you know what's really interesting is this. Part of the struggle with our disrespect is our own remaining corruption, and also the fact that we realise our parents are not yet perfected either. And we can see sometimes things like this. Well, I don't respect my parents because they're not doing it right, and therefore I don't have to obey them. That's not true. That's not true. It's true that your parents might not be doing it right. It's true that your parents might not have their act together, but you still have to respect them. And you still have to obey them if they're not being unreasonable. Now, the issue, of course, is, are they being reasonable? This is the $64 million question. Because what's reasonable to me is not always reasonable to my 17-year-old or my 19-year-old. Even though I am absolutely persuaded with my judgment, the honesty perspective, I'm being reasonable. But they are not persuaded. And with tears, they may not be persuaded. And so what are we going to do? Well, here's the issue for you teenagers. If you're a Christian, you must go to the Lord first. Then you must go to your parents. And you must seek to appeal to them in a respectful way what your struggle is regarding what they're requiring of you. Right? If they, and we're going to come to parents a little bit this morning, but you know where I'm going in the next sermon, right? Don't exasperate your children. Don't drive them to anger. We're going to deal with that next time. If your parents will hear you, there's a good chance that you will work it out in a reasonable way. Maybe mum and dad will have to say, you know what? What we expected of you was too much, and we're going to rescind that. We're going to change it. Maybe you need to obey in this area because it's important. You need to work that out. You see the issue here for you teenagers? It's called communication. You've got to talk it out. You've got to talk it through. Now the challenge is that's hard work. Especially in 21st century America. When you've got sports on a Monday, sports on a Tuesday, sports on a Wednesday, sports on a Thursday, sports on a Friday. You've got to go to church on a Sunday, and Saturday you've got sports and you know, whatever. And so the challenge, when are you going to work it? Dad's got work and mum's busy and we're going to get time. But listen to me. We have got to find the time. We have got to make the time. It's important for you as a teen to actually seek to communicate. Now, even if you're not a Christian, if your parents are Christians, you must appeal to their Christianity to be willing to listen. And here's the reality for any of you whose parents are members of Emmanuel Baptist Church. you do have the advocacy of your pastors to help you in this. Pastors are not separate from this. We want harmony in our homes. We want good relationships in our homes. We don't kick the door in to sort it out. But sometimes we have to act as mediators, because sometimes, let's be honest, things happen in families that are sticky and difficult, and we just have to sit down and have a good heart-to-heart talk and seek to bring Christ to the centre and to work it out. But teenagers, listen. I'm saying this to you today particularly because I'm aware that we live in a culture where teenagers very often are not listened to. And teenagers very often can despair. And teenagers very often can become very bitter. And they can go into to all manner of things that parents are not even aware they're going into. And so I say to you, come with a respectful attitude and appeal to your parents regarding things that you've been asked to do that you struggle with. But realize that you are morally bound by God to obey your parents and to honor them in the Lord. It doesn't say in the text, but if you become a teenager, you're a law unto yourself. It doesn't say that. It calls us to work it out. If you're a Christian teenager, then you have no excuses. You should really be working this out with your parents so that your relationships are growing into healthy adult relationships as you're about to maybe launch into something else other than school or move in a different direction. And that brings me to the last thing I want to say to family issues. I'm going to deal with the church in a minute. Parents, listen to me. You can read this text and think it's all about children. And it is to some extent, but it's not completely. You remember when we looked at husbands, I also spoke to wives. Because when you look at what a husband's supposed to be, a wife needs to understand that and play her part. You remember when I spoke to wives, I spoke to husbands. Well, as I speak to children, I want to speak to parents. Listen to me. This text, whilst directly addressing the conduct of children, teaches parents what parents are supposed to be doing. Parents are supposed to be teaching their children how to obey and how to be respectful. The problem is, let's be honest, that's easier said than done, especially as they get up in years. I often smile. Jeremy and I have these conversations from time to time. He understands as well, but you know, it's a tiring time when you've got four kids under 6 or 7 years old. It's a physically exhausting time because, you know, everywhere you go, it's an expedition. You know, you need a camel to put everything on, and you've got to get it all in. And physically, it's demanding, but mentally, a lot of the time, it's just in the car, buckle up, we're going. As your children get older, physically, generally speaking, they fend for themselves. You know, they dress themselves, they feed themselves, they groom themselves. You're not involved in that part. But mentally, especially with cell phones, texting, twitting, Facebooking, I don't know, I mean, it's just to the point where you feel as a parent your brain is going to blow up because you just can't keep in touch with what they're keeping in touch with. And you think, Lord, what was it like before all of this? I don't even remember. I've just lost my way completely. You feel like you're just drowning in this world of over-communication and social media. Right? But here's the reality for us. Okay? As we engage as parents, we still have to take these principles and work them out in the lives of our children from when we first have them all the way till they leave our home. That they must understand the importance of obeying their parents and respecting their parents and working that out. But here's the truth. It will change as they get older, and it will look different as they get older. And we need to understand this, and we need to go with this by the grace of God. From the moment your children are able to discern right from wrong, you're in the mix to teach them obedience and respect. And brothers and sisters, if we don't take it seriously, then we will perhaps pay a very heavy price. An over heavy hand will produce certain fruit, and an over light hand will produce certain fruit. And who is sufficient for this? I know I'm not. I know I'm guilty at times of an over heavy hand, and at times I'm guilty of an over light hand, and I do pay the price on both sides, and then I'm just cast back on the Lord. Have mercy, Lord.
God's of sovereignty and your responsibility and your parenting, they're not enemies. Don't pit them against each other. But listen, it is sometimes true that good parents can have unsaved children. And it is sometimes true that bad parents can have saved children. But it is always true that whilst God is sovereign in salvation, we are always responsible to take seriously the way we raise our children. And in particular, in relationship to God and the gospel. And so, we need to be aware that this text, whilst it's directed to children, also has a bearing on us. Are we seriously taking the injunction that is on us to bring our children up in a way that is obedient and respectful? We're going to get into this more deeply next week, where Paul actually, I think, really opens this up with fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I think he's really going after something there, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and I'll deal with that next week. But brothers and sisters, take it seriously. Meditate on your responsibility. Get counsel from others. Some of us are happy to share with you the mistakes we've made, the things we've done wrong, things that we've seen God bless. We've all got a testimony of that. None of us are perfect parents. None of us have done it right perfectly. And that brings me to the last thing I want to say to the church as a whole. Because here's what's very interesting. Though it's written to children, it's in the context of an epistle to the church. So Paul's not just telling this to children in some little, you know, narrow context. He's been addressing husbands and wives and children. He's addressing it in the whole life of the church. As a church, brothers and sisters, the condition of our families should be a concern to us. The character of our children should be important to us. We need to encourage one another in this high calling, not judge one another. We need to be concerned for one another, compassionate towards one another. Yes, sometimes we may have to have some awkward conversations, but the goal should always be redemptive, should always be healthy. Our children are going to be sinners because they're our offspring, and we're sinners. But we need to cultivate a culture, a climate, and I think we try to do this, but I've got to keep encouraging you in this. We need to encourage one another to fulfill our calling in our homes. As parents, we need to encourage the children to obey their parents and respect their parents. It should matter to us. Always remembering, none of us have perfect families. None of us ever will have perfect families. None of us are perfect parents. None of us will ever be perfect parents. None of us have perfect children. I know for some of us that might be harder to believe, but the reality is, none of us do. Right? I know my children sin. And they know I sin. And we need to work that out by the grace of God. But with the Lord's help, and only the Lord can help us here, only the gospel burning bright in our hearts, being committed to the truths of the gospel, the Lord helping us, we can work out in our lives together as a church a context, a climate, a life in which this injunction of obedient and respectful parents is played out. You singles might be saying, well, Pastor, it doesn't have any bearing on me. No, it does. Especially if you're thinking of getting married. But the reality is this. You want to encourage it as well. You want to be encouraging it with parents. You want to be encouraging it with the children. That we are all committed to the same truth regarding what does it look like to be submitted to Christ and his gospel in our lives. For children, primarily it looks like obeying their parents and respecting their parents. There's a lot more than that, but at the very basic level, is to be manifest that way. And whether God saves the children or he doesn't is in God's hands. Our responsibility is to take this word seriously. And so in a day and generation when the family, and let's be honest, it is under immense attack from agents of evil, we must take seriously what God calls us to. Children are commanded to obey and respect their parents. They are promised long life if they heed God's command. Not in an absolute sense, but in the general purpose of God. And whether, therefore, we are children, boys and girls, or teenagers, or whether we are parents or as a church as a whole, we must take this directive seriously for the glory of God. For it is another manifestation of our mutual submission to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to believe it and to pursue it, that we might enjoy his blessing upon our lives together. Amen. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you that your word is not vague, but clear. We thank you for the blessing of family. We thank you for the blessing of marriage. We thank you for the blessing of children. We thank you for the blessing of church. And oh, our Father, as we take up your word this morning and we think about the importance of obedience and respect regarding children obeying their parents and honouring their parents, we realise, Lord, that this is good and this is right, but we need Christ to enable us to do it in a way that brings honour and glory to you. Father, all of us can think back, we who are older, of our own failings as children and as teenagers. And Lord, we feel ashamed at some level as to the sin that we've been guilty of, but we thank you that the blood of Jesus washes it away. We know, Father, that with our children, it's a challenge to teach them obedience and to teach them respect. But we pray for grace. And Lord, we pray for our dear children. We love them. They are the most precious beings to us. Help them, O Lord, this morning. Help every boy and girl who's been listening to this sermon, Father, to take it to heart and see that through Jesus Christ these things are possible. That, Father, when their disobedience rises up, when their rebellion rises up, they will run to Christ and find in him refuge for their souls. And Lord, as a church, we ask that we would cultivate a healthy climate of gospel obedience. That, Father, we would not be censorious and harsh and judgmental with one another, but we would be honest and fair and patient and long-suffering and encouraging. That, Father, we would see Christ formed in our families and our life together. And so, our Father, teach us your gospel. Teach us, O Lord, to be mutually submitted to one another, mutually encouraging one another, praying for one another, helping one another, to bring honour and glory to you in the way that our family lives are lived. And Father, to this end, we pray that you would bless our day. Be with us, Lord, as we spend time with our families today. Bless even our time tomorrow as a church family with our children in the park. May we enjoy the sweetness of Christ's presence and the joy of your grace in our hearts. That, Lord, the heritage that you've given us in our children may be one in which we pour our lives into them to see Christ formed in them. And then, Lord, if you are pleased, another generation, even of grandchildren, rising up and living for your glory. Father, we need you in these perilous times to protect our families, to help us in our families, to love our families, to bear with our families. Lord, for those whose children are yet unsaved, O Lord, work by your grace, encourage their hearts not to give up, but to know that in your time you, O Lord, will have your way. And so, our Father, help us to be bonded together in the love of Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.